I think you may be a bit surprised as to why am I up here. Because according to the program, supposed to be our brother YC, but of course he is still trying to recover from his injury on his ankle. And so that is why I'm here, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. So let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It is by God's doing that we're in Christ Jesus. In other words, God put us in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let us turn to the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. And it says in here, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to thank God. Why? Because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll go to our very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. I think by now most of you can memorize this verse. And it says in here, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Maybe we'll read the next verse. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We know that in the past three Sundays, we've been talking about our Christian experience with this salvation that God has given us. And first of all, God revealed his Son in us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And then, after that, Galatians 2:20 tells us that then, the reason why God puts his Son in us is that so that his Son can live in us. And more than that, not only that Jesus lives in us, what the Lord wanted to do is that Christ will habitually live in us in such a way that Christ is formed in us. In other words, we will then be able to see the character of Christ being revealed in us and through us. Now, when we come to this matter of Christ living in us, we will naturally say that, okay, since Christ lived in us, then we should exhibit in our daily living a victorious life. Many a times when it comes to the salvation of God, we thank God for saving us from our sin and from destruction, from going to hell. But, you know, this is sort of a negative part of God's salvation. But the very positive part of God's salvation is that God lives in us. And in this case, Christ lives in us would actually mean Christ is our very life. And if Christ lives in us, then naturally in our daily Christian living, we should be able to experience a victorious life, isn't it? If we take a look at our life honestly, and if we say that Christ lives in us, and yet we do not quite see a victorious living in our life, then we put a question mark to it. So what does it really mean by Christ lives in us? If he lives in us, naturally we will have a good testimony of the victorious life that Christ plays in us. So what then is victorious life? The Son of God living in us, delivering us from sin, and that is victorious life. Now, a life that overcomes does not mean that God gives you the power to cause you to be holy, for example. No. Victorious life is Christ living out his life, living out his holiness, living out his humility, living out his gentleness in us and through us. Now, do you see the difference between Christ giving us the strength to be humble versus Christ living in us so that he become our humility? Do you see that there's a difference between the two? It will be a happy day when you see that there is a difference. Blessed are those who would really see that there is a big difference. The truth of the matter is, you cannot ask God to make you victorious, because this God will not do. Not only that, God will not do that. God will cause you to continue to be defeated. It will cause you to continue to fail. If victory comes from God, it is Christ in you as your victory. It is not God helping you to overcome. If victory comes from you with a little bit of help from God, then you have a very false idea as to what victorious life is all about. You will then still try to manage your own life with the help of God. And I think today there are many Christians. They are trying to live this kind of life. They will have this kind of concept. Yes, I want to live a victorious life. Yes, I pray to God that he will give me a victorious life. And he will give me the strength, the power, so that I can demonstrate his victorious life. This is the mentality of a lot of the Christians today. But I can tell you right now, according to the Word of God, this is not it. For example, if I lack patience, and I've been asking the Lord to give me patience, the Lord will not hear such a prayer. You know that? He will not hear such a prayer. In time past, I was not a patient person. And in time in the future, I will continue to be impatient. What is lacking in me is not patience. What I lack is Christ, not patience, not his gentleness, not holiness either. True humility, true gentleness and holiness are Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30 that we just read. Because that verse tells us that God put us into Christ, and Christ has become our humility. Christ has become our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. He is our sanctification. He lives our holiness in us, in other words. And if we still try to live for ourselves, attempting to be holy or patient, then our Christian life will be very miserable. And I think a lot of us, we are going through that. We are attempting to live out the kind of life that we think God wants us to live. And we have been failing. Now, with Christ living in us, we have then found the secret to victory. Such is the victory God is giving to every one of us. What is the nature of this victorious life? What is the nature of it? If we know the nature of it, then we have a better handle as to how to live out that victorious life. We have said that in the previous messages that our victorious life, Christ in us, it is a life. First of all, the victorious life is an exchanged life, not a changed life. Victory is not due to me being changed. Rather, it is due to the fact that I have been exchanged. Now, all we want, according to our own perspective, is that we want to change. God shows us that we are beyond repair. God has already given up hope on us. And then as a result, he gave us Christ's life in exchange. Now, I've been trying to think of what is the best example that I can explain this, even though we kind of know it, but we don't quite know it. And I remember to explain what's the difference between like repair versus exchanging it. And I remember, this may be a perfect example. It may not be. You may disagree. You know that in our kitchen down there, we have a brand new fridge. And the day I came in, I couldn't believe it. It was so, so noisy. And so as the other brother who was with me, I said, "What's going on? Hey, this is a brand new fridge." And then I get a chance to ask our sister Leah. I said, "Hey, you know, what's going on with this thing?" And then she said, "Well, you know, some problem. We are trying to get them to come in to exchange it for us. But they would not do that." I said, "This is brand new. We want a brand new one. Why are we trying to get a, you know, a fridge that is sort of, you can see, I consider that as a lemon right now." But the thing is, the person who sold it to us, they would not do that. They said, according to the contract, you have, you know, there's a warranty for the fridge. Yes, we will come in, we will fix it. And the warranty, I don't know, maybe 1 year, maybe 2 years, we will continue to fix it until the warranty expires. But guess what? We will never give you a brand new one in exchange. Brothers and sisters, can you now see the difference between repair and exchange? It's totally different. Repair is to correct, is to fix up what is damaged, what is not working. And exchange is to discard the old one and to provide a new one. That's what we want for the fridge, but we're not getting it. Now, repair is the thought of man. Exchange is the salvation of God. Men usually think of asking God to give him strength and so that he can make himself better, so that he can improve his life. That's what a changed life is all about. Not realizing that all people, our hearts, it's just like the rotten apple, rotten to the core, that God will have no interest in trying to make repair on us. No, because we are beyond repair. It needs to be exchanged to a new one. The salvation of God lies not in helping us to change for the better. Unfortunately, a lot of the time, this is what we've been insisting God to do. We've been asking God to help us, to assist us to overcome. But to overcome, it can only be done with Christ living in us and through us. God will never do the work of changing us. God will only do the work of exchanging our old life with his new life. Now, it is not the old Adam that has been approved to such an extent that they become a son of God. No. The old Adam has been exchanged for a son of God. God has used the cross of Christ to crucify our old man so that Christ to us is our overcomer in us. Our life is to be totally exchanged.
not somewhat change. And that is the wrong mentality. Even though we kind of know it, but we don't register it, we don't really agree to it, we argue with God, we keep insisting that God, you come and help. All I need is a helper, and God, you be that helper. We must remember that overcoming depends not on us. It wholly depends on the Lord. It is by Christ, not by us, that we overcome. Now you may then ask this question, what do I need to do to control my temper, for example? Okay? The answer is, you must do nothing. You must do nothing. Let Christ do all. Let Christ in you to do it for you. Look not at your own self. Look to Christ alone. God will make you victorious. Now, you may shake your head. You may say, well, you know, how can that be? You know, how does the devil cause us to fall? You know, the devil caused Eve to fall to let her know that, you know, you should take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But today, you know how the devil caused question to fall? The devil will then come and say to us, you as a Christian, you need to be patient. The devil will not say, well, let's go and try to be impatient. Because you as a Christian, you know that being impatient as an attitude is sin. So you will not easily fall into that. But the devil will then say, you need to be patient. What the devil is doing is, he is using the law, the demand of the law, to work upon us. And when he does that, and naturally, we will then respond. We will then say, yeah, okay, let us try our own effort to be patient. But we find that we would fail every time. And then, in this case, when we are confronting with this kind of situation, we must say, I cannot be patient. We must be honest to ourselves. You say that you are not patient. And then you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, will you please be the patience that I need for me? And if I am to be delivered from my temper, it is because of what you are doing in my life, not because of me. So the first characteristic of a victorious life is not a changed life, not a life somewhat repaired, or not a life somewhat improved, but it is an exchanged life. It is the life of Christ, and all his virtue lives through us. Now the second characteristic of this victorious life is, it is obtain and not attain. And what do you mean by that? Now, you can only obtain victory. You can never attain to victory. Obtaining is simply receiving. And attaining requires your effort. It takes a long walk. It takes a long way. Did you spend a lot of time and effort in receiving your salvation when you first saved? And the answer to that, you know, is no. You simply receive, and you had it. You had the life of Christ as soon as you receive it. And likewise, victory is obtained without any effort on our part. The meaning of obtain is as soon as you receive. You have it. That's the meaning of it. Thank be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse that we just read, it simply tells us that victory is not attained with our effort. Victory is given to us by God. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:57 said. As God offers it, all we need to do is to take it from his hand.
there was a pastor who just finished burying his daughter. And then the next day was a Sunday, and he knew that he was supposed to give a message. And so he came before the Lord and asked, "Lord, what message should I be giving?" And he thought of the song that we just sang, 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, "My grace is sufficient for thee," as a subject. He was thinking about using that. And he knelt down and he prayed to God for blessing on the subject. And while he was praying, he asked himself, "Is this grace of God really sufficient for me?" He was asking himself. "If it is not true for me, how can I tell the people that God's grace is sufficient for them? My daughter is just dead. I am troubled. My heart is aching. And I cannot submit. This shows that God's grace is not sufficient for me. I cannot lie." He was thinking of changing the subject because, I mean, he just cannot go up to the pulpit and say that while his heart just would not experience and confirm that God's grace is sufficient for him. And as he was praying, but the problem is tomorrow is Sunday and he was pressed for time. He wouldn't have time to change the subject. So he prayed to God, "God, you gotta show me that your grace is enough for me." And prayed for a long time, didn't work. He was still, you know, aching in his heart about the death of his daughter. And then as he was looking up, he noticed that on the wall of his room, there is this Bible verse, a framed Bible verse that was given by his mother a long time ago. And then it was that Bible verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." But this time around, as he was looking at it, there was something different about it. Because he then noticed that the "my" and the "me" is in black color. Except that in the middle, the word "is" sufficient, that word is in bright green color. And all of a sudden, the light came through him. He all of a sudden knew what was the problem. The word was in bright green. Suddenly he was enlightened. And he said, "Did not God say already that my grace is sufficient for me? And yet I've been saying that God's grace is not sufficient for me. And I've been praying for God's grace to be sufficient for me." And he knew that that was not right to begin with. And that is why he prayed for a long time. Nothing happened. God was not listening to his prayer. And that is why immediately he knelt down. He said, "Oh God, you said my grace is sufficient for you. And yet I am still praying for your grace to be sufficient for me." And immediately he confessed his sin to God on the one hand. And then on the other hand, he thanked and praised God that declaring to the fact that God's grace was indeed sufficient for him. And he was full of joy. And he thanked God for that. The next day when he went up to the pulpit, he preached one of the best sermons of his entire life. And after the sermon, everyone was stunned. And the people asked him, "Hey, you know, what happened to you? What was your secret of delivering this kind of a message?" And he honestly told them. He said that after my daughter's funeral, he saw what the word "believe" is really all about. Believe is not asking God to fulfill his promise. No. Rather, it is praising and thanking him for what God has already given us, what God has already done to us. I want to say it again so that it will sink in. Many times, we use a lot of these kind of words, trust, believe. We don't really know what we're talking about in here. Believe is not asking God to fulfill his promise. Rather, it is praising and thanking him for what he has already given us.
And then since this particular encounter he had with God, his life, his ministry was totally changed. Now the question that a practical question we want to ask ourselves is, why we fail to experience this victorious life? Yes, Christ lives in us, but I mean, take a look at our life. Why is it that we fail to show forth that victorious life that is in us? So let us turn to Luke. We'll take a look at the story of two rich men. Luke chapter 18. We'll read from verse 18 to 27. Can I ask Sam to read out loud for us, please? 18 to 27.
Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God."
Thank you. This is the story of a rich young ruler. Now, we will read another story of another rich guy. Can I ask Titus to read the story of Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19 from verse 1 through 10. Chapter 19, Luke 1 through 10.
We have been saying that victorious life is Christ. It is Christ living in us. But why is there so many Christians today fail to obtain this great provision of God? In fact, God has given us a complete salvation. He has already made good through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through the cross, through the releasing of the life of Christ. All of these things are accomplished for us already. And yet, in our actual experience, many of us, we fell short of receiving this full inheritance. Give you an example. Just like, you know, these days, I got an iPhone too. But for me, the iPhone that I am only using it a little bit of the many, many wonderful features in there. The only thing that I would use is to just pick up some phone calls and receiving some email. But that was this one time when I was in San Jose, and we were in a baby store. And then Wayne and Karen, they were looking at a stroller or something. It was something that they were interested, but there was no price tag there. But then again, they saw, oh, okay, there's a universal code or something. And they used the iPhone and they just took a picture. And somehow, I don't know how that works, but I think they go through the net or whatever. Immediately on their iPhone, they find out exactly the price of that stroller. I said, what? Yeah, an iPhone can do something like this? Yeah, I never knew that. And then there was another time when we were traveling in, I think, Highway 101. And it was a big traffic jam. And the GPS was in the car was not working so well. So my daughter-in-law just took up her iPhone and she then can use it as a GPS to find out what's the traffic situation in highway number one. I said, oh, iPhone 1 can also act as a GPS. I didn't know that. The reason I'm giving you this example is, you know what? Today, we have received a full provision of the salvation of God. But most of us, all we know is the effectiveness of His blood. Every time when we see Him, we come, we say, God, forgive us. And then we are forgiven. And it is a wonderful thing. But not too many of us would go beyond that realm. Now, in here, we can see that it is said in the first story. They said, who then can be saved? And then in the second story, it says, today salvation has come to this house. So we can see that in the first story about the rich young man, he inquired of the Lord, what must he do in order to inherit eternal life? The Lord answered him, suggesting that you need to keep the commandment. And then, such as adultery, no killing, no stealing, no false witnesses, honor your parents and all of these things. And you know what? The reply of the young man, I have done this. I have observed this from my youth. It's done. So what else do I need? And then, of course, the Lord answered and said, one thing that you lack, sell all that you had, distribute to the poor, come and follow me. We know the end of the result. Thus, the young man left exceedingly sorrowful after he heard the word from the Lord. And consequently, the Lord made a remark. He said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to enter into the through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So when the disciple heard of this comment from the Lord, they said, who then can be saved? How on earth can anyone be saved? I mean, this rich young man was a perfect, you know, with a high moral standards. And everyone looked up to him. And yet, he cannot be saved. So who else can be saved? And then the Lord Jesus answers, saying that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, the rich man in chapter 19, Zacchaeus, he's just as rich, I think, as the rich young ruler. And but we can see that the rich young ruler seems to be more stingy than the Zacchaeus, okay? We can see that there is one thing that Zacchaeus can do that the young man failed to do. What is that thing? The thing is, Zacchaeus was willing to give up his wealth, and the rich young man was unwilling to give up his wealth. Now, when it comes to seizing the wealth and not letting it go, I don't think there's really any difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus at all. I think both of them, they want to seize up and hold tight onto their wealth. But in Zacchaeus' life, there was the work of God in him. Because in chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "Today salvation has come to this house." What it means is that it indicates that Zacchaeus was able to overcome the grip of wealth on himself due to the work of God. It was not because he was more generous. No, it was today salvation has come to this house, meaning that the work of God has come to this house. And immediately after that, the Lord said, "He is also the son of Abraham." Do you know what does it mean by that? Why would the Lord say that afterward? Because we know that Abraham, he is the father of faith. He lived by faith. And as far as Zacchaeus is concerned, if the Lord said that he is the son of Abraham, it means that Zacchaeus, what he did was based on faith. That's what it means. Not based on his own work. Not that much of how many commandments he has observed, just like the young ruler. The young ruler has done a lot of things, but it is his own work. But for Zacchaeus, it was the work that is based on faith. So the Lord asked the young man, the young ruler, to sell all, to give it to the poor, but he could not do it. The Lord did not ask Zacchaeus to give away his wealth, and yet this older man was ready to part with his money. Now, so what makes the difference? Let me ask you, what makes the difference? The difference lies in the word, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. That young ruler was an excellent example of what it is impossible with man. And then Zacchaeus is an excellent case of what is possible with God. So the first secret, brothers and sisters, to a victorious life is to acknowledge that it is impossible with man. We need to learn to recognize the fact that it is impossible with man. Now, I don't know about you, when I read the Bible, when I read this story about a rich young man, I always feel that the demand from the Lord Jesus is just too much. He's demanding that this young guy give out everything, give away everything, and then distribute it to the poor. I oftentimes feel that this is sort of an unreasonable request. Would you think so? If you're honest, I think you will knock your head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, the Lord's purpose was not in asking the young man to actually sell all that he had as a condition to inherit eternal life. This cannot be a condition to inherit eternal life. Instead, he was trying to make the young man to realize that such an act is impossible with man. Have you ever thought of that? This is like the Israelites, they were up in, they were before Mount Sinai. And when the Ten Commandments came to them, they said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, God, we will do it. Just leave us alone." God knew that these guys, they would not be able to observe the Ten Commandments. But why would God give the Ten Commandments to them? This is the same question as that Jesus knew that this young guy was not able to sell all that he had, give away all that he has. Why did the Lord ask and make such a demanding thing? Now, we need to know that each and every one of us, there is one thing that we lack in our life. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that there's one thing that you lack. Okay? And that one thing was the impossible demand of asking him to distribute everything. With respect to this,
there seems to be always one or two sins in our life that we cannot overcome. Such sin or sins has become our special problem. We seem to encounter the same sin frequently. We sin the same yesterday, today, and we're going to sin the day after tomorrow. We are so familiar with this same sin. Our sin seems to be very special, not general. You know, a proud person would always be proud. You know, a quick-tempered person would always quick to lose his temper. Each person, each and every one of us, there always seems to be one thing that we couldn't make it through. Now, what are you going to do when you have stumbled so many times in this one thing that you just simply cannot overcome? I think the day you truly see that this thing, I just stumbled countless times, I just couldn't make it through. The day you recognize that it is impossible with man, this is your happiest day. When you finally come to realize that it is impossible for you to overcome, the Lord allowed this impossible task, you know, as it were, to remain in your life. You pray to God to help you through, to tackle with this sin, the same sin, okay? That one thing that you couldn't make it through. It's just like jumping through hurdles, okay? You have been able to jump through so many hurdles, but there's just one or two hurdles that every time when you encounter, guess what? You fail. Now, this is the one thing that you lack. And the reason why the Lord would not remove that hurdle from you, the reason why the Lord will continue to let you stumble over it, because the Lord wants to make you to come to a realization that it is impossible with man. It is impossible with your own strength to handle a situation like this. So this is the first thing we need to know. This is the first principle in here. It is impossible with you, but possible with God. Many know the teaching of victory, but the real victory they do not experience. And one of the reasons is due to the fact that they have a very shallow knowledge of who they really are. They think they can do it, but actually they stumble it hundreds of times, thousands of times, and they are still doing it. But the moment they realize that, no, this is the one thing that I lack that the Lord Jesus is saying. I just couldn't make it through because I know that the Lord wants me to know that it is impossible with me. It is impossible with men. Christ is our victory. But to let Him to be our true victory has its condition. It has its condition. So the first thing we need to know is it's impossible with us. If we insist on saying that we are able, Christ cannot live for us and we will never overcome. But there are another one. There's another problem with us. Now, to recognize that it is impossible for us is one thing. But not trying is another. You know, many times we're so foolish. Yeah, this thing, I just couldn't do it. It's just impossible for me. But I keep trying. I'm trying to do this thing, even though I confess that it is impossible with me. You know, the Lord Jesus, He stayed an extra 4 days before He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know why? Because the Lord wanted to make sure that Lazarus was really dead and stinky, and there's just no hope. The Lord Jesus has no interest in raising up a half-dead Lazarus. This is not His interest. So the second thing that we need to see is we should stop trying. So these are the two things. Some people know that it's impossible with them, but they still try. This is indeed a vain attitude. God knows that we are so corrupted to be, so He crucified us, and that is the only way. But our corruption has become so deep that we still want to try. We spend much time trying to make it. I found you with a question. I can see that the Lord is trying to corner him into a certain area so that he will finally know that it is just impossible with whatever he has. But the thing is, this question is so resourceful. He always think of a way to sidestep God. You know, many a times we're so resourceful. We think of so many ways to just get out of a dead corner. Such people, let me tell you, will never be delivered. Try not means that from this point forward, not only that you acknowledge that it is impossible, but you stop trying to use your own strength to do it. You know that Christ is already living in you, and he will do what is impossible to you. His strength is not to be used as a supplement for your lack of work. His life does not serve to man the holes in your life. He desires to live in you and for you. Whenever you exert your own strength, Christ was unable to live in you and for you. A very simple example. Let's say if you are drowning, ask for help. And then, but you're not quite drunk. You're kind of, you know, hanging in there. So the Lord will then extend his hand to you. But you're still fighting to stay afloat. The Lord will not do that. The Lord will wait until you're really drunk. You know that? And until you have no more strength and you're pretty dead, then the Lord will then stretch out his hand to lift you out of that mess. Why do we insist on trying harder on our side? Why do we do that? Yes, Christ is in us, but you know that our old man is also in us. There are two men living in us. So we have the old man and the Lord living in us, and it creates a real problem. What should we do? The problem actually was already resolved. One of the cohabitants need to move out, and the Lord has resolved that problem. The salvation of God is to move out the old man. The old man was buried together with Christ. So the old man was crucified so that Christ alone can remain in you. Brothers and sisters, this is victory. This is victory. For example, if I cannot but worry, and I even try to force myself not to worry because it will not work. And you say to God, Lord, I am not able to be worry free. I will give up trying to worry. But the thing is, you know, as soon as you say that, you keep worrying, and it doesn't seem to work. And until such time that you finally commit yourself to the Lord, you say, I fell so many times in this matter that is coming up. I can't stop but worrying. But Lord, I'm sick and tired of this thing. I'm going to totally commit myself to you. Whatever you want to do with me, fine. You know, all the potential risk and danger that caused my worrying, I'm going to even commit that to you. If it falls through the bottom, so be it. Now, if you come through like this, the Lord will take over. You will no longer be worrying, because the Lord's life in you will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't have time to give you an actual example, but when you experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, it was precious. You will then say, how on earth have I been so foolish, struggling for so long, and yet this peace that surpasses all understanding lives within me? All I need to do is to just let go and commit. Victory comes from you not being anything. You lay down yourself, in other words. You commit everything to God. You say to God, God, I commit all to you. And from this point forward, I'm not going to look to myself as to how good or how bad. I don't really care. Once you commit yourself, God will without doubt take over. He will take it over. What does it mean by letting go? What does it mean by committing? It is like this. Come. If I say, God, I'm going to give it to you. Now, let's assume that there's another handle over here. Okay, you give it to God, and then God takes it on the other handle. But the thing is, you're not ready to just let go. You're holding to it. God, you take it over. While in the meantime, you are still holding to it. Brothers and sisters, God will never do a thing for you until you let go. You let go of the cup and let God take over that cup. That's what it means by letting go. He will wait for you to let go before he will take it into his hand. If you wait for God to take it from you before you let go, he will do nothing. God will never ever do the work as being just a helper. He will not allow us to just treat him as a helper. He must do the entire work so that he might have all the glory. If you want to do it yourself, then God will do nothing. You must start working and then God will begin to work. You hear what I'm saying? Whenever temptation comes to us, we must tell the Lord, Lord, here comes temptation. I am not able to resist because I fell so many times. I knew already. Okay? I'm not able to resist, nor will I even try to resist. Oh Lord, please go and resist it for me. If you let go like this, you let the Lord handle it, He will decisively be your victory. And every day you live, you know that you live under grace. You live by His grace. Remember, the devil comes to you. His motive is to stir you up so that you will sin. Now, as soon as you are stirred up, the devil has his chance. Our victory depends on our immediate of thinking, not thinking of how to resist. The more we resist, the more we will fail. Let us wholeheartedly put everything in the hands of the Lord without any worry. And this is true victory. This is what it means by letting go. Now again, I need to remind us of the song that we just sang. Thy grace is sufficient for me, and Thy power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And as a result, I gladly glory in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. Brothers and sisters, you can see that Paul in here boasts in his weakness. So when we say that, Lord, I mean, I fell, I couldn't resist. This is like what Paul is saying in here. He boasted in his weakness. How have you been reacting to your weaknesses? Do you just simply shed tears? Do you mumble and grumble? No. You should then tell the Lord that you're weak, that you failed to quit many times playing computer games. And you tell him that you cannot quit. I will always be like this if it is left to me. And then you say, Lord, I am yours. And I'm not even going to try to quit. You must do it for me. And if you say that, if you have that kind of attitude, the Lord will come through for you. This is a beautiful thing. The moment you come to that defining line where you truly, wholeheartedly give up yourself, give up your struggle, then the Lord will come through for you. So to sum up, the secret to victory is seeing our own impossibility. Number one, we need to see that this is impossible with us. And number two, we need to learn to let go of our hands. Let God handle it. Don't just keep on holding to it and saying to God, God, I'm letting go. But the fact of the matter, you're still holding the cup. Number three, you need to acknowledge who Christ is in you, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. You need to know that. And then number four, you need to live by faith daily, believing that the Lord is going to live in you and for you. You can believe that because this is His desire, that He wants you to experience His victorious life. Now, never forget to commit yourself to the Lord, putting yourself in His hand, and then believe that He has already given you what you need in life. When you do that, you are not testing whether it works for you or not. No, instead, you are fully committed and absolutely believing. And as you commit, the Lord will work. Believe in your heart, the Lord will not fail to live for you. You are able to live this victorious life if you do not fail to believe. And if you do not fail to just simply let go. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we confess that many a times we are so foolish. You have provided a great salvation for us. And yet, all we experience is just a tiny little bit. And a victorious life we knew not. We pray that you would give us a desire that we want to submit ourselves to you. We want to not only see to the fact that there are so many things that is impossible for us, but that we also are willing to stop trying with this kind of a vain attitude. We also pray that you will give us a believing heart, because you promise that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, bless us, change us, so that we can in turn treasure more of your life in us. In your precious name we pray.